Good day to you. This is Pastor Greg of One Hope Fellowship in Norfolk, Nebraska, and Community of Believers Church in Creighton, Nebraska. Today is Friday, April 10th, Good Friday. I'm continuing today with my homebound series, seeking to teach and encourage during this time of sheltering in place and maintaining social distance. Well, this is the day, isn't it? Early on this morning, the Lord Jesus spent several hours in prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane, an olive grove on the Mount of Olives, just east of Jerusalem. When he had finished praying, he gathered his disciples. "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand," he said to them in Matthew 26. Matthew 26:47-50 says, "While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him.' And he came up to Jesus at once and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you came to do.' Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him." Jesus' disciples scattered, just as he had said they would. John 18:13 says that they first dragged him to the house of Annas, the former high priest, and father-in-law of Caiaphas, the current high priest. He was then dragged to the house of Caiaphas himself, where the leaders tried to figure out how they would justify demanding his death. Matthew 26:59-61 says, "Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last two came forward and said, 'This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" Well, they were right. Jesus had said those words at the very outset of his ministry, as John 2 tells us. He was speaking of his own body, but no one, not even his disciples, understood that at the time. So Matthew 26 goes on, "And the high priest stood up and said, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his robes and said, 'He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?' They answered, 'He deserves death.' Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, 'Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?'" Eventually, the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews, finally voted to put Jesus to death. They had him bound and led to face Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate interrogated him. Luke 23:4-5 says that Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." Well, Pilate's ears perked up. When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him and was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Luke goes on in Luke 23:13. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as the one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But the people continued to scream for Jesus' blood. Matthew 27:15 says, "Now at the feast, the governor, that's Pilate, was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ. For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, when he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. What we see so clearly is that Jesus Christ was not only innocent of ever breaking the law of God, he was also completely innocent of breaking civil or criminal laws. Perhaps more than anyone else that morning, Pontius Pilate saw that he was innocent and should be released, probably with an apology. Even Pilate's wife sent him a message saying that she had had a nightmare about Jesus and Pilate should have nothing to do with him. I think that Satan was very short-sighted. I think that he prompted and motivated and stirred up the hatred of the Jews and encouraged their rebellion against God. But I think that the moment the crucifixion became obvious, which was a fulfillment of Isaiah 53:5, "He was pierced for our transgressions," Satan began trying to stop these events. He wanted Jesus to die, yes, but not in fulfillment of Scripture. He prompted Pilate's wife's nightmare, and he fueled Pilate's reluctance. But in the end, the purposes of God prevailed, and Jesus was led away to be crucified. So why was it so important that Jesus die on the cross? Paul tells us in Galatians 3. Galatians 3:13 and 14 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Jesus was no wandering teacher, an oddball who lurked at the edges of society, gathered a few scraggly followers, and then died as a result of misfortune, only to have those muddled men start a rumor that he was the Savior. This is what Colossians 1:15 to 23 says. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." The Bible says that God has made peace with sinners through the blood of Jesus' cross. Every sinner is alienated and hostile in mind, and is that way from birth. But God reconciles his children through Jesus' death on the cross, so that they would no longer be alienated and hostile, but rather holy and blameless and above reproach. If you believe, and continue to believe in Jesus Christ, as he is described here, then this promise is for you as well. If you remain stable and steadfast in your faith, not shifting your loyalties here and there, but fixing them firmly on Jesus, then the hope of the gospel is yours. You must understand that you cannot have Colossians 1:20, peace by the blood of Jesus' cross, if you reject Jesus as Colossians 1:15 to 19 describes him. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. If you believe that about Jesus Christ, and believe in him, and continue to believe in him, then you have God's promise of salvation. That's what Good Friday is about. God making peace with sinners through the death of his Son on the cross. God reconciling his condemned children to a right relationship with himself. If you are still in rebellion against Christ and against God and still in your sins, I beg you to humble yourself before him, repent of your sins, and surrender to him in faith. If you already know Jesus as your Savior, then give God thanks for his precious gift and rejoice today. This is Pastor Greg of One Hope Fellowship and Community of Believers. I'll speak to you again briefly tomorrow. And then Sunday morning is our live stream service beginning at 10:30 a.m. You can find it on Facebook at the One Hope Fellowship page or at onehopefellowship.org. God bless you today.